Father, again, we want to give you thanks and praise for who you are. Father, we pray as we come before you, Lord God, that you will help us to stand firm on your word. Father, how easy it is to shift left and right, to go with the world. How often our hearts pull us left and right. And yet, Father, this morning we pray that you may give us the wisdom and the strength to walk in harmony with your spirit. We thank you for every blessing you've given to us. And Father, we ask that right now as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Father, once again, we pray that you will reveal to us the grace and mercy from your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the ancient Greeks wanted directions to find out from the gods what was really important, they used to go to a place called the Oracle, the Delphi Oracle, and find out the will of the gods. And usually what would happen is that you come in to this place, there's a woman who is in a trance, and she would give a prophecy in some kind of gibberish. The interpreter would write down the prophecy and give it to the person who was seeking guidance at a very high price, I might add. The message was usually vague, conflicting, and could be interpreted in so many ways. It's very similar to our modern-day horoscopes. The Romans, on the other hand, they sought the wills of the gods by inspecting the entrails of animals. They believed that the gods communicated when you looked at the liver, particularly, and saw whether it was smooth or lumpy, and they could read that. So a priest would read it for you. The Egyptians had compiled a massive book on interpretation of dreams. For them, a person's dreams was a way that the Lord, the God, can communicate with his people. And those books are available even today. And so you have a dream, you go to the priest, and he tells you what the dream actually means. It was all vague, it was all conflicting. And yet, in the opening verse of Hosea, we notice that the Lord God reveals himself by communicating with his people, using words we can understand. Thus says the Lord is a repeated phrase that God uses of his people. Centuries later, when Jesus comes on the scene, John points to him and says, here comes the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is a communicative God. We don't have to guess. We haven't got to balance out different... No, he speaks clearly to us. And in Hebrews 1, the writer goes further to inform us of our wonderful privilege. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God now speaks through Hosea. Hosea prophesied around 750 BC until Israel, the northern kingdom, fell to the Assyrians and was never restored. This was a time of great wickedness, great sin. For generations, the people who were most blessed, the people who were loved and protected, gave to God nothing but a nod of acknowledgement, a token. Prophet after prophet came, warning them. They took all the blessings of God. They took the safety and the security. They accepted the Lord's generosity. And they patted themselves on the back for their skill and cleverness. They paid lip service to God. And they were trusting in political alliances and even worshipping false gods. The book of Hosea tells us that the Lord God takes it very personally when people who call themselves by his name, who take benefits from him and yet reject his call for love and faithfulness. He takes it very personally. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, go get yourself a wife, not just any wife, but an adulterous wife. The horror of that command was meant to convey the detestable practices of the people of God. They were only prepared to offer him a lukewarm relationship, but they were spiritually unfaithful to him. But here's the sting. For God, there is no category as a lukewarm relationship. In Revelation 2, he condemns the Ephesian church who had lost the first love. And he says to them, repent of your rebellion. Now, you might think it's a bit of an exaggeration, a bit of a stretch to call people who were, you know, not full on as adulterous. But that's exactly what we are whenever we do not follow God and follow the world. The book of Hosea shows the contrast between God's love and blessings and the people's own fickle response. Many are just happy with a casual relationship. Whenever the people of God sought to obtain comfort and security and peace from the world and not from him, they were being adulterous. Whenever God's people accepted his grace and forgiveness and mercy, but attributed their success to their own cleverness, they were being adulterous. And we know this because when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, he called his people to turn and repent. He was the King. The King of Kings has come. And what did they say? They say to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. So how do people end up being so complacent, giving God just the leftovers? Well, if Hosea is any guide, it actually comes from being too comfortable and too contented with the world and what it has to offer. We forget the blessings of God that we enjoy. We forget that they come from him. With comfort and ease, pride and self-reliance are always just lurking in the background. Someone says, oh, I'm a self-made man. What does that mean? The Lord gave you everything. The rich fool says, look at my barns, my farm, my soil, my crops, my wealth. And the Lord says, none of it is yours. It is all mine, including your life. You know, Moses tried to drive this home, this lesson home to his people. He'd punished the Canaanites for their wickedness. He'd brought the people in. He says, I'm blessing you through this. And he said to the people, you're about to be incredibly blessed. Be careful. Listen to what Moses said. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to follow his word. Otherwise, when you eat and you are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and everything you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God. And you'll say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, says Moses. But remember this, it is the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. How did the people of God go astray? They drifted away slowly and they found themselves just following the world. The Lord's love and grace they put behind them and they began to climb the ladder of success. They began to emulate people around them, to dress like them, to speak like them, to desire the things they desire. They began to invest in mist and not in the things which are eternal. And that relationship the Lord calls adulterous. So Hosea marries an unfaithful wife, and they have three children. Each of the children is given a name to reflect exactly where they stand with God. The first child is called, unfortunately, Jezreel, because the town of Jezreel was filled with blood and violence at their hands. The second child is called Lo-Ruhamah, which means I will not have compassion on the house of Israel. God removes that blessing. The third child is called Lo-Ami, you are not my people. Once again, God takes away what is his. You see, the problem with Israel, and probably many of us today, is people break relationship with the Lord God, but they do not actually do so openly. They do not go to God and say, I want a divorce. I would like to leave and go my own way, like the prodigal son did. No. Many people break relationship with the Lord just by drifting away slowly. Their attitude and their actions reveal that's what they've done. Just like the elder brother, who never actually left the family, who had no relationship with his father. Now, God is not some wimpy husband who just accepts his wife's unfaithfulness. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, it's a shame, that's the way she is. No, his love is great. But he will never, ever accept that relationship. There are consequences when love and grace are rejected. And after decades of ignoring and neglecting God, they finally get their wish. The people get their wish. They realize God was never interested in a casual relationship. Do you know, in Shia Islam, it is permissible to engage in what they call a temporary marriage. It is called nikah mutah. It is the form of marriage where the duration of the marriage is specified in advance. And the compensation is specified in advance. And the marriage could be a few hours, a few months, or a few years. We would call that prostitution. It's not marriage. And God does not fall for that. You see, by following God's commands here, Hosea reveals his incredible love in actually marrying a woman of ill repute. Someone he decides to love and cherish, even considering her background. And he lavishes on her every honour and every blessing and every privilege. He loves his wife. But soon he finds out she's a repeat offender. There's no remorse, there's no shame. She does not even know how to blush. She takes everything the husband has given to her and she chases after other lovers. She says in chapter 2, verse 5, I will go after my lovers who give me my drink and my water, who give me my wool and my linen, who give me my oil and my drink. That's exactly what Israel did to God. You know, during the reign of David and Solomon, Israel reached a pinnacle of peace, power, and prosperity. Though it was a tiny nation, it was the envy of the world. You can look at that nation and say, this is how it would be when God is pleased. But pride entered, and they began to pat themselves on the back. Solomon got himself how many wives? Foreign wives. He began to worship idols. God seeks to give peace and grace and mercy, but not at any cost. Sadly, they said to God, we want to live just like the nations. We want to follow our own hearts. We want the things that we want. But we also want you, Lord, to bless us. Is this not what many people want today? They want Christianity light. They don't want commitment. The vast majority of people today claim to have a religious affiliation. I don't think I've met anyone who says, I don't believe God exists. Many don't give God a second thought, but they believe in him. Our world calls this freedom. This is freedom. This is what Israel thought. Freedom is to do what you want to do. And when they received the freedom, when God removed his protection, when God took away his blessings and privileges, they found out what an absolute shock that was. A teenager had a meeting with his parents. He was now 16 years old, and he considered himself to be an adult. He said to them, "You can't tell me what to do anymore. I'm 16. And his parents said, "Okay. I would like to be treated like an adult, not like a kid." And they said, "Okay." They agreed. The next day he got up from sleep and realised he'd slept in. And he went to blast his mother for not waking him. And she said, whoa, you want to be treated like an adult? You have to organise your own schedule. I'm not waking you up anymore." He went downstairs and found out that his school lunch wasn't packed. And again he was told, "No, adults make their own school lunches." He said, "Dad, can you give me a lift? I've missed the bus." "Oh, no." "No, you have to organise your own transport. You're an adult now." He had no time to argue, so he grabbed his bag and walked to school. Later that evening, they all went out to dinner, as they usually did once a week. And the father called the waitress over and said, "We're pretty much done here. Can you please bring two bills, one for us and one for the adult over here?" He'd never paid a bill beforehand. And the teenager was shocked. He was about to complain. And the father said, "No, that's what adults do." He scraped enough coins to pay the bill. That night, the teenager reflected on the coming excursion that he was heading to. He thought about the clothes he needed to buy. He thought about the license that he wanted to get and the car. It occurred to him, he was actually reliant on his family for far more than he realised. In the morning, he spoke to his parents again and he asked, "Can we please go back to the way it used to be?" Hopefully, now recognising all of his blessings. You see, Israel did not realise that everything she had came from the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "She has not acknowledged, says the Lord, that I was the one who gave her the grain, that I was the one who gave her new wine. She did not know that I was the one who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, the Lord says, I will take away my grain. I will take away my wine. I will take away my wool and my linen." This is personal for God, who sees compromise, who sees lukewarm faith, not as a minor issue, but the beginning of a decline. It's the beginning of a broken relationship. This is personal for God, who sees our reliance on the things of this world, our desire to fit in. When we seek approval of others, that's nothing short of spiritual prostitution. This has now become personal for Hosea. He is called to experience what God experiences all the time. Hosea now feels the rejection of his wife, the betrayal. Could such a faithless wife, a repeat offender, could she ever become close and intimate with a husband? Is there any hope? Could the people of God, could we resist the pressure of the world? Resist the urge to conform and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Hosea, by his own difficult marriage, got to experience what it's like to love and be rejected. He gets a glimpse into God's heart when his own wife rejects him and follows other lovers. In Jeremiah 31, God says this, "Isn't Israel my dear son? Isn't he a child I love? While I discipline him, I remember him. Oh, how my heart yearns for him. I will have mercy on him, declares the Lord." Can you see the heart of God is saying, "Why will you not walk with me? I want to bless you." And yet, I think the New Testament presents God's heart most clearly in the person of Jesus. He came to a people whom he called a wicked and adulterous generation. Though Jesus offered his grace and love and mercy, in their arrogance, they rejected him and crucified him. But even from the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." They're doing the exact opposite of what's beneficial for them. See, friends, the Lord is not indifferent to our casual attitude in our relationship to him. Though the Lord desires to bless us immensely, we can be like Israel and we take all of his blessings for granted. Of course he's going to bless us. The book of Hosea presents the severity of Israel's sin. God reveals love and compassion in taking upon himself a harlot, a prostitute, who keeps going back to her old lovers. The book of Hosea shows us there are consequences when we rebel against God. Israel will soon feel the consequence when God removes his protection. How long does the nation last when God removes his protection from them? Weeks, a few months. They are deported, never to return. And later we meet them as the Samaritans. But thankfully, Hosea also contains a message of hope. Hosea verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said of them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. That's what Jesus did. When he takes people into his heart, he forgives our sins, he adopts us into his kingdom, and he says to you, "You are a son, a daughter of the living God." What Hosea is projecting forward, Jesus says, has now arrived. The God who speaks has spoken, and he has spoken clearly through Jesus. And today he says, "Come to me and find rest for your souls." Dear friends, our solutions and our hopes are not found in this world. Our fears and our anxieties, our worries and concerns, they're not solved by money or politics. Many have come so close to an intimate relationship with God, only to consider it too costly, like the rich young ruler, and drift away. Hosea gives us a sneak peek at God's heart as God responds to a faithless nation that has kept the outward religion going, but there was no heart change. This morning the question for us is this: where are we at with the Lord? In him we find newness of life. We find peace that this world cannot give. "My peace I give you," says Jesus, "not as the world gives. I have come that you might have life in abundance." That's his desire. So we consider the Lord's invitation. But sometimes we also look to the world and see what it has to offer. Let us cherish the things of the Lord and put behind us the false hopes, the false promises of a fading and dying world. Let's reject the call of this adulterous world. It invites us to drink deeply of what it has to offer because it wants to fashion you into its model. "Come, pilgrim, what will you buy? What's your heart's desire?" asks the merchant. Our response should only be, "We buy the truth. The truth that comes through Jesus." Hosea looked forward to a time when God's people will be called sons and daughters of the living God. That's what we are. Beloved, cherished, loved because of his grace. But yeah, my greatest fear is that some will be testing God. There may be people here today who are testing God as Israel tested God to see how far they can go. An attitude does not speak of faithfulness, but indifference. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I ask?" How then should we live? Should we offer God mere tokens in the hope that he's satisfied with that? Or should we commit our lives to him afresh, to experience the inexpressible joy of the Spirit, to know the peace of God that passes all understanding, and to have the power to live the Christian life? Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for revealing your heart to us. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we know that we are like Israel. We seek the things of this world, and sometimes, Father, we seek them far more diligently than we seek you. Father, we pray that you will forgive us our sin, redirect our attention once again to your love, grace, and mercy. Father, help us to appreciate the blessings you've given to us through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. The question we need to ask in our next hymn is this: will your anchor hold in the storms of life? I pray that as the difficulties do come, that you'll be strongly to stand on the solid rock. Let's stand as we sing to our great God.